Father, whatever else happens in the next few minutes and in the rest of this service, we ask that you would fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And I pray now for the miracle of being able to speak quick enough to get stuff that I want to say out in the time we have. Amen. We're in the middle of a series on the spiritual gifts. This is the penultimate one. Next week, Matt Wilden's finishing off this series, looking at all the ones we haven't yet covered. If you haven't kind of caught up with the series, if you've been away or something, I do recommend having a look online. Today we are talking about three particular gifts. They've been trailed already. And they're gifts of the Spirit found in these lists. One of the lists we've had read today, 1 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, we get the gift of faith, the gifts of healings, and gifts of miracles or works of power. That's what we're thinking about today. I'm going to try and do things as clearly as possible. And so we're going to ask simply, what are these gifts? I think, to be honest, most of the time that's fairly obvious, but we'll ask what they are. What should our posture be towards them? And how should we seek to operate in these gifts? And we'll also be thinking a little bit about, why does God not always heal? So first, what are they? Like all the gifts of the Spirit, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, they are different ways God shows himself when the church community is gathered. And I think it is helpful to be reminded of that. With these gifts in particular, these kind of gifts which we see as like the uber supernatural ones, perhaps, these are, if you like, just different ways God shows himself for our encouragement as we meet together, as we gather as his people. And just notice what happens when we kind of frame it in that way. These gifts are ways God shows himself. They are manifestations of the Spirit. That means they are about God and not about the person or people through whom he happens to be working. They're for our good and encouragement and God's glory, not our own glory. And so Paul, actually, when he encourages people in this bit of the letter, he says, eagerly desire the higher gifts. You know, pray for these gifts. So one of the things we should do this morning is desire them and pray for them. But as he calls them the higher gifts, he then reframes what it means to be a higher gift. He goes on, as you know, in 1 Corinthians 13 and talks about love. And he says, you can pray for these higher gifts as long as you know what higher means. And higher in this context means to care about what matters most. And what matters most, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is not the gifts, but the practical, nitty-gritty business of loving one another. So whatever else these gifts are, they belong to God, they're for his glory, they're less important than loving each other. So as we think about them, as we pray for them, let's keep them in perspective as well. So the gift of faith, what is it? Well, if you are a Christian, you have faith. You have what we might call saving faith in Jesus. You believe in him. You believe that he is Lord, that he died for your sins. Your trust, your confidence for life and death is in him. This gift, though, right, isn't given, it seems, to all Christians. So it seems to be, therefore, it must be something different from that kind of saving faith that we all have as Christians. And so the gift of faith probably is the gift to trust God in a particular season or moment for a promise maybe not found in the Bible. So most of the big things that God asks of us are in the Bible, right? So when we come to faith in Jesus, we submit to his word, we seek to live by it day by day and trust him. But there are, of course, the situations which can be outside of the Bible where maybe God whispers to us or gives us a sense that this is the right thing to do. And the gift of faith trusts God in the midst of the uncertainty there. It might be the sort of faith that Jesus famously talks about in Matthew 17 when he says, if you have the faith that can move mountains. It might be the kind of faith that Jesus' brother James talks about in chapter 5 of James's letter, where he says the prayer of faith can make the ill person well. It could be that kind of special faith that's given for that particular purpose and that particular season or circumstance. In my limited experience, the gift of faith can be quite unspectacular. It might be a quiet confidence that despite all evidence to the contrary, this situation is going to be okay. Not because you feel capable, but because God has given you the gift of trusting him in this season. Can I just briefly point out, before I move on to the more, you know, spectacular ones, the flip side of this gift of faith. It's just worth pausing. I take it that because this is a gift of God's Spirit, which isn't given to all people at all times, that means that for many of us, the common experience of faithful Christians is that it's difficult to keep trusting Jesus all the time. We resonate with the guy who said to Jesus, remember the guy who said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And maybe for some of us, that's a lot of the time what our experience is. Or we resonate with Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And kind of behind that is, like, I slightly wish God that there were a bit more sight occasionally, you know? So be encouraged this morning as we think about the gift of faith. Pray for the gift of faith. But if your experience is not that, that is normal Christian experience. We're not saved by the strength of our faith. Just as the drowning person isn't saved by the strength of their own arms, they're saved by the strength of the arms of the person that pulls them out of the water. Our faith may be weak, but the person who pulls us out of the water, the one in whom our faith rests, is strong. His arms are strong. Even if our faith is weak. So the gift of faith. Second, gifts of healings. And I'm using the plural there on purpose because both the gifts, both gifts and healings in the Greek is plural, right? So he says to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And I think perhaps the plural there, this is sounding a little bit technical, isn't it? However, I think it's important. The plural there is means that it's not likely to be a gift that someone simply just has permanently for their life. Rather, this idea that gifts of healings, God graciously gives his people the gift of this person right now being healed. It is a gift of God, again, not of a particular person. And it's why I think it's right, it's maybe controversial to say, it's to be cautious about those who set up a ministry based on having the gift of healing. No human is given the ability kind of somehow magically to heal. Rather, God gives gifts of healings to particular people in particular circumstances. And often we're left wondering why he heals this person and not that person. It can be helpful at that point to remember that gifts of healing, I don't think, are a right or a debt that God owes us. I believe God can and does heal today. But having faith that God is merciful and powerful to heal is very different from presuming or claiming a right. Because I think the problem when we do that is that when healing doesn't happen, it leads to the kind of inevitable conclusion that there's some kind of deficiency, either morally or in a faith way, but of the person praying or the person being prayed for. And that seems to me to get things the wrong way around. God is the one with the power to heal, not me, not you. So we need to be praying expectantly because we know God to be compassionate. He loves us, he's kind, he's able, and that fuels our prayers. And so we shouldn't shy away from asking God for healing. But we also need to remember we're not owed it and we don't actually deserve it. But because God delights to give us stuff that we don't deserve, we pray for it and we continue to ask. So we keep asking. I'm going to come back to some of those things in a bit. Healings are pretty obvious, you know, sick people getting better. And we've heard some lovely examples of those this morning. And maybe we'll see some more this morning. Who knows? What about miracles or kind of works of power? They're literally like works of dynamite is the word, dunamis. Here is a definition of a miracle, which I think is quite helpful. I didn't come up with it. Someone much cleverer than me did. Here is a definition. A less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. A less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. So these works of power, the kind of works, you remember in John 14, and Jesus is talking about people coming to believe in me, says, if they don't believe in me because of my words, well, what about my works? These are these works of power. And you know, in John's gospel, his miracles are called signs, because they are literally signs which point to who he is, his divinity. And so a miracle or a work of power is a less common kind of God's activity. And I like that definition because it places the emphasis on what we believe about God. And that is, if we believe that God is God, He really is the God of the Bible, who sustains all things, who created all things. We believe, therefore, He's powerful, and therefore these, what we define as kind of supernatural events or supernatural moments, are in a real sense not supernatural, but just less common kinds of God's activity. And you'll notice when you read the New Testament that the writers of the New Testament and the early church, they speak of miracles in a pretty matter-of-fact way. You know, this is God at work. This is what God does in the same way that He sustains all things. And so our beliefs about God should make us expectant, but not demanding. So that is something of what these gifts are. What should our posture be towards them? How should we kind of act or feel towards them? Can I point out two extremes? And I'm prepared to admit that not everyone will agree with me on this. So let's go for it. Two extremes that we might slip into, which I think could be dangerous on either side. First, some people, when it comes to gifts of faith, healing, and miracles in particular, may come to rely on a gift of faith or healing or a miracle to sustain their faith. You know, you might kind of have that feeling of, I've not seen God do much recently, I'm beginning to wonder if He's actually there. And I think that's dangerous, because actually our faith rests on Jesus, not on the gifts He gives us or doesn't give us. Our faith rests on Jesus and all He has done. The Word of God contains all things necessary for our salvation and godliness. So we don't need anything further, and yet God graciously gives us so much more. But on the other extreme, there may be people who often or usually through their lack of experiencing these kind of gifts in their own lives come to believe that these gifts are not for today or not to be pursued or expected. And I think that too is dangerous, because actually when we do that, we come to define God based on our lack of experience, which cages God. God is God. And so I wonder if it's helpful to not fall into either of those extremes. We shouldn't rely on gifts of special faith, healings, or miracles. We shouldn't rely on them, but neither should we dismiss them or ignore them or not pray for them. Rather, we should eagerly expect and pray for them because of who God is, because He is a generous Father who loves giving gifts to His children. So, last thing before I'm going to look at the elephant in the room, which I'll come back to. How should we practice these gifts or operate in them? And again, this may be slightly controversial, I don't know, but with these gifts in particular, I think it can be unhelpful to say, I or this person has the gift of healing, or I don't have the gift of miracles. Because it seems that with these gifts in particular, they are often given in particular circumstances. So I may pray one day, I might pray one day for a friend to be healed from something and discover the next day they've been healed. And that's wonderful. That day God graciously gave us the gift of healing. What an amazing thing. I may pray the next day for some miraculous provision of money for a particular church project, and the money doesn't come in. I don't conclude after that I don't have the gift of miracles. I probably conclude that God, in His sovereignty and kindness, had a different plan on that occasion. Do you see what I mean? When we were moving back to Coombe Down a few years ago, there was a longish period of quite a lot of uncertainty for us as a family, and for me in particular. And as has happened on a few occasions in my life, I had, in some sense, I think, a gift of faith for that period. It wasn't flashy. It wasn't impermeable, but it was there. I don't always possess that, but I believe it was a gift for that season to kind of see us through a bit of uncertainty. Can you see what I'm saying? When it comes to the gift of faith, of healings, of miracles, we come to God eagerly anticipating what He can do, and we keep asking and we're praying, because although actually, and I hope this is encouraging to you, by the way, when I say this, because you may never have seen a miraculous answer to prayer or a healing. You might never have seen that in your own life. Well, today could be the day. Do you see? So we don't presume, but don't also assume that you don't have the gift. Because God is God. We don't demand things from Him or test Him or claim more than He has given, but we come to Him as eager children. Okay, elephant in the room time. If God still heals, Why doesn't he always heal? And I think this is important to address in a talk like this, even if it means I go on a bit long. Because many people carry around not only the burden of physical suffering and sickness, but often what can be an unwarranted burden of spiritual guilt that their lack of healing is somehow their fault. So what is going on? First, God not healing someone doesn't mean that he doesn't love them. Paul was afflicted, as you know, with this thorn in the flesh and prayed desperately for it to be removed, and it never was. Why not? There's a whole load of mystery here. We're getting into the realms of the mind of God, which is kind of by definition something that we don't understand. But just because there is mystery, it doesn't mean we shouldn't press into it and look for a few reasons. And I think we can see some reasons. Here are a few things which I think we need to acknowledge that are in the Bible. Why does God not always heal? Here are a few possibilities. One, it does seem that faith plays a role in healing. So it's difficult to read the New Testament and not conclude this, because you see Jesus time and again saying, your faith has healed you. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Or seeing their faith, he healed the man that was the paralytic man, or whatever it might be. And so there is some kind of connection, clearly, between faith and healing. And so it may be, occasionally, the case that it is an absence of faith which can be the problem. However, I don't think that that means that the answer, when we don't receive a healing, is to somehow induce a greater faith through effort. If we are trusting Jesus day to day, as ordinary Christians do, then we can be pretty sure that a lack of faith isn't the problem in this instance. Do you see what I mean? There's not some like higher level of faith which I need to induce in order to kind of get this answer. So I think for most of the time it's probably not that case, but there is a link between faith and healing. Second, healing in Greek tends to be the same word as salvation. So there is an overlap between the physical and the spiritual. James chapter 5 makes this very clear. James 5 and verse 15 and 16, where James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the word there could also be translated saved. So there is this overlap between our spiritual lives and our physical healing and salvation. And therefore, it can be, or could be in some instances, that there is unconfessed sin which needs to be dealt with before healing can take place. But again, we need to be careful, because most of the time, if that is the case, if it is an unconfessed sin which is stopping us somehow be healed, I think it's going to be fairly obvious to us. So the answer, if we pray for healing and we're not healed, and we think, oh, well, it must be an unconfessed sin, and then you kind of rack your brains for anything that you've done in your entire life that you might not have said sorry for, and you go back to that person in the primary school playground and you tripped up and never said sorry. I think that's not what we're thinking about. If there is something that's major, it's going to be weighing on you. There's probably, you're not letting go of a hurt or holding resentment over someone, and maybe that just needs to be dealt with before God and before that person. Do you see what I mean? We don't need to rack our brains for anything we might possibly need to say sorry for. There we go. Third thing, and I think this is quite significant. It may be that God is more concerned with our spiritual growth than our physical wellness. I find it fascinating when Jesus does this several times. But in one occasion, he meets that blind guy. Do you remember blind Bartimaeus on the road? And this blind guy cries out to Jesus, says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus goes up to the blind guy and says, what do you want me to do for you? And we're thinking, Jesus, he's blind. You know, it's quite obvious what he wants. But Jesus doesn't presume. And I think that suggests to us that our physical wellness is not always the top of God's list. Physical health is always a good thing, and we should always be praying for it. It's a good thing. But that doesn't rule out the possibility that God might have something better or more significant to do in our lives. So don't rule out the possibility that there is an even better thing that God wants to do with us through this trial. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 tells us precisely what God's will is for your life. There may be all sorts of other things that are God's will for your life. This one thing is completely certain. It is God's will that you be sanctified, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. So our holiness matters more to God than our wellness, which may not be a comfortable thing to hear. I think of Tim Keller, who I speak about a lot in sermons, it seems. He died recently of cancer. And for a long time, millions in the world were praying for his healing. And he, of course, was praying for his own healing as well. He wasn't healed. And he said several times, though, that the intimacy and urgency that he had discovered in prayer during this period of serious illness was something that he would never trade back. He would prefer to remain ill but know this intimacy with God. It was only in his weakness and his dependence and desperation for God that Tim Keller, mighty man of God as he was, found this intimacy with God. There is an intimacy with Jesus which can sometimes only be attained when, in the words of Paul in Philippians 3, we participate with Christ in his sufferings. So as I finish, can I say to you, if you are suffering at the moment and have been crying out to God for healing, we're going to have time to pray for you in a bit, and it's good that we do that. But it might be that none of the reasons I've given for why God might not heal mean much to you or make sense in your situation. And so to you, I would say be very wary of the person who can explain God's actions too neatly. You will be healed if you aren't healed because. Be wary. Actually, as a church, what we need to do with those who are suffering today is to sit with you, weep with you perhaps in the mystery of a lack of healing, and in that place to cling on to Jesus who suffers with you and who suffered for you. That's why we had that 2 Corinthians reading, which I love. We are to fix our eyes on the new creation, on what is currently unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And with that in our minds, we can sit with you and continue to humbly ask God for healing. And he might do it today, because he's a generous father. Let's have a moment of quiet, and Sharon's going to lead us in response.